Take your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, that's found right after the book of Daniel. Fourth chapter of the book of Hosea. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 16, chapter 4. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Let us pray. Father, once again, we want to thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for those things that you've done for us this week and done to your honor and to your glory. We thank you. And Lord, we look forward to the coming weeks and knowing, Lord, that you have many wonderful things planned. And Lord, you want things accomplished for the glory of God. And I certainly pray for the youth revival coming up. Lord, I ask you, God, to use it in a mighty way. Lord, bring many to Christ through it. We ask you to honor yourself, and Lord, that you might be praised in all that takes place during that wonderful time. Now, Father, tonight, though, we need your help. We just need your power, and we need you to do that which needs to be done. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. I do want to remind you of the youth revival, which is coming up the 3rd and 4th of April. And that's on a Friday and Saturday. And let's not forget it. Let's pray for it. When we say youth revival, we are certainly pointing toward youth. We invite you to come. We want you to come to the in-services. We will probably put you kind of at the back anyway and in behind the young people. But you're certainly welcome to come. We want you to come and hope it's just a tremendous, wonderful time. We're just trying to reach some souls for Christ. This is 1998. This is the 25th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we want to see many, many souls won to the Lord. I know many of you have probably read in the paper, seen on the news about this young man that had shot the young lady here in Jacksonville, Mr. Steve Jones. Steve Jones sat right down here on the front seat quite a few times, came with Paul Chapman, and he brought him. And I think Brother Jack said he even went to camp one year. They took him to camp. He came and then got to where he wouldn't come to church anymore. He got out of way. We're not condemning the young man. We're simply saying, better stay close to God. You just don't know what can happen. You just better stay close to the Lord. Amen. But we certainly need to pray for Steve Jones and ask God to do a real work in his heart and certainly for the protection of that young lady that got shot. But it should be a reminder to us. We just cannot get away from God. I tell you, it's not worth it, folk. It's not worth it. We got to stay close to the Lord. Amen. We're going to be preaching a little bit on that tonight. We find in the book of Hosea, we find Ephraim mentioned over and over, one of the tribes, Ephraim. Many times he talks about Israel in the book of Hosea, and sometimes he is meaning either one. He can say Ephraim referring to Israel, or he can be referring to the tribe. And sometimes then he speaks about Israel itself as a whole, the 10 nations. So he has some things to say about Ephraim in the book of Hosea, and I'm going to read you some of those things that God said about him. He says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. These are some statements from the scripture through the book of Hosea. And he said, he's mixed himself among the people. What's he saying? Well, he's mixed himself with the world, amongst the people of the world. He's done that. He said, he is a cake not turned. As I remember, I preached a message sometime back here on a cake not turned. It's like having a pancake done one side, and that's not good. And a cake not turned, but Ephraim was that kind of a person in a tribe. He said, also is like a silly dove. He says, also he hath hired lovers, speaking of Ephraim. And he says, also hath made many altars to sin. Another thing he said, he says, their glory shall fly away. He says also of Ephraim, he is smitten, their root is dried up. Bad thing to have the root dried up. Amen. That's where you get fed everything. See, it comes up through the root, but it's dried up. And he said also that Ephraim shall receive shame. All of these things are said about Ephraim in the book of Hosea. And he said, Ephraim compasses me about with lies. He also said, Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. Ephraim thought he was rich. And he also said, Ephraim provoked him, speaking of God, to anger. And yet all of those things that's said about Ephraim, I think one of the most saddest things that is said about Ephraim is our text, which we're going to preach from tonight, the 17th verse of chapter 4 of Hosea. Ephraim is joined to idols, and he says, let him alone. Now that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, just let him alone. And he said he's joined himself to idols. All of these other things was said. And God was saying this. Just let him alone. Let me take care of him. And God knows how to do it. And let me say to you, you know what? When he says let him alone, that's serious business. Very, very serious. And so I think it's one of the saddest things that is said about Ephraim. Is just let him alone. He's joined to idols. Just let me take care of him. Now think about the church sometimes, and concerning that very thing, we as a church can get into the position where if we do not want the word of God, we do not want to follow what God says in his word, sometimes God just withdraws his power, takes his glory away from the church, and just let them go the way they want to go. No power there, nothing happening. No glory to God. Just let them alone. What an awful thing for the church to be with God to be withdrawn from the church. What a terrible, horrible thing that would be. So we could go on then, we could extend that, and we could say the same thing for an individual. Sometimes God does his best to draw people back to him and get them back in line where he wants them, because all of us are capable of getting out of line. Amen. So sometimes, though, God just simply says when they refuse to do those things they ought to do and get back in line with God, he just says, let them alone. Just let me have them. I'll take care of them. Just let them alone. You know, over in the book of 2 Timothy, the description there is given us about the perilous times in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. Perilous times shall come. And the sad thing about that is he's not just talking about a world. He's talking about many of those things that he says there is going to be found also in the church. That's going to be the condition of the church in these times, these perilous times. Now, certainly he's talking about the world, and that's the way the world's going to be. But how sad to know that the church would backslide into such a condition that these things be found. And let me just mention them to you. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And God in his word tells us that these are things that when perilous times have come, the end times, this is not just going to be found in the world, but it's going to be found in the church. And if you would just go down through these and you have an understanding in Christianity, you will recognize many of these things in Christianity today. We're living in a time when folk love themselves. We're living in a time where there's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's this unnatural affection, disobedient to parents, right in the church. I mean, amen? So it's not just in the world. I mean, it's in the church. So what we're saying is, though, this is something that's very, very sad. And sometimes God takes the church, he takes individuals, and he just simply says, let them alone. I'll take care of them. Over in Matthew, the 15th chapter, 14th verse, he said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. He said, let them alone. Blind leaders of the blind. He says also in concerning the tares that was planted amongst the wheat. You remember that parable? And he just said to them, they wanted to go out and they wanted to pull up the tares. He said, let them alone. I'll take care of that in the harvest. There's tares, and what it was is false. You see, a tare is a weed. It was not wheat. But you could not hardly tell the difference between the tare and the wheat. And they wanted to go out and pick those out of there, you know, and clean it up. And he said, just let them alone. Just let them alone. There's sometimes we find in the scripture over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 5th verse, I believe he tells us about delivering to Satan, a sinner there, delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, just let me handle it. Just let me take care of it. You see, where there's a refusal to repent and get right with God and do right, God many times says, just let them alone. I'll take care of it. Just let them alone. You see, so God is saying, just let me deal with them. Now, I want to say something to you because it's important for our church. It's important for you. You know, sitting here tonight, now, you know, if you will be honest with yourself, I know, I be honest with myself, I know what my spiritual condition is. And I know whether I'm backslidden or not. And so do you. And you know whether you've got a tender heart toward the things of God or not. You know when you sit there under preaching whether you sit there with a tenderness and to receive the blessed word, the word of God, and whether you're living in sin or not. You know that. Amen? You see, no one has to tell you that. You know that where you're sitting tonight. You know what's going on, and you know in your heart whether there's a tenderness to God or whether that tenderness is gone and there's a hardness of the heart that's set in. And that you have come to that place where you're not going to do a thing about it. You just refuse. You know it's there, but you're not going to do anything about it. And God says, let them alone. I'll take care of it. I know how to handle the situation. And let me assure you, God does. You see, being backslidden, as he said that Israel was a backslidden heifer, is a very, very serious condition to be in. Very, very serious. And what's even worse than being backslidden is having no desire to come away from backsliding. That's even worse. So what he's saying, and that's where Ephraim was. Ephraim had got herself in such a mess that so far away from God that they didn't even have any desire to come back. They, in fact, as we'll see through the scripture, they was basically blaming everybody else and going out and hunting for help. And when all they needed to do is look to themselves and realize that God wanted to help them, but they wouldn't let him because they refused to repent. And throughout this book, you'll find that in chapter 5. In chapter 5 of Hosea, I want to just point out a few verses, and I want you to listen. In chapter 5, and in verse number 4, save us time, we're not going to read all this, but he says, well, let's read verse 3. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me, for now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame, and what he's speaking there is, they will not direct their doings or frame their doings to turn unto their God. He says, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They would not turn around and direct their hearts back toward God. They would not do it. And now we find in verse number 6, he says, they shall go with their flocks and their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. What a condition to be able to say that God has literally just withdrawn himself from them. And if you notice here, he says that they go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. In other words, they take their sacrifices. In other words, they're still going to church. Faithfully. But it's not real. And so what he's saying is, oh yeah, they still take their herds, they take their flocks. In other words, they're still going before the Lord, they seek the Lord, and they sacrifice their sacrifices. They're doing the things they always did do, but it wasn't real. They would not turn back to God. What a condition. And then we find in verse number 9, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. There comes a time when God brings punishment because of this. Now, we're living in a world today that don't believe really that God takes a hold of people's lives and does something about backsliding. Now, I say that because if we did really believe it, I mean, when we was backslidden, we'd so rush toward the Lord and to the altar of God and get right with God because we knew God was going to do something. And God is going to do something. God does not just allow us in a backslidden condition to continue in that situation and go on and go on. He does not do that. Amen? No, he doesn't. And here we find out is Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of what? Rebuke. When God begins to rebuke them, they're going to be in a time of desolation. You see. Now we go on in verse number 11. It says Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Now, the commandment there, if you read that, it sounds like, well, he walked after the commandments of God. It's not the commandments of God. It's after the commandments of men. They walked after the commandments of men. And because of that, Ephraim was oppressed and broken to judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. In other words, he did it on purpose. He willingly did so. And because of that, he was oppressed and broken. And in fact, what God used was heathen nations to come and oppress them and break them. That was the judgment God sent upon them. So we find again a condition here that we say, is God going to ever do anything? Yep. He sure is. Did God do something to Ephraim? Yep. Sent wicked nations in to oppress them and to bring them to the place of a judgment. And then we find, he says in verse 12, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. In other words, the judgment here is presented as a slow judgment, as a moth would destroy clothing in a closet. Or rottenness, it takes a long time for a piece of wood to rot. It's a slow judgment that is moving. Sometimes we say, well, God's not doing anything. Oh, yes, he is. There's a rottenness going on. The moths are working. Amen? You see, and before we... Some many times, as Ephraim did, before they recognized what was going on, destruction came. And before they was willing to turn around and turn back to God, you see, the rottenness came. The moth destroyed. And he said, that's the way it is. And many times in our lives, God simply works slowly, bringing judgment unto our life. Amen? But now listen to this. Then we find in verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wounds. Now, if you notice here, what Ephraim did was this. Ephraim thought, I can go here and I can go to the Assyrian and they'll help me. He began to look for help in the wrong place. Christians are doing that today. Christianity is doing that today. We find ourselves in trouble because of a backslidden condition, and we begin to go to the world and try to seek help to get out of that judgment that God has brought upon us. Instead of truly turning back to God. That's exactly what Ephraim done. So what does God do then? Well, we find also in verse 14, here's what he does. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Now it turns from the moth and the rottenness to a lion that begins to tear. No longer is the judgment just simply slow and meticulous. No, now all at once it's like a lion that gets a hold and begins to tear. Why? Because they refused to repent. They would not turn back to God. So we find then in verse 15, here's what he says. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So God says, you want nothing to do with me? Now, me and you know that no one can get out of the presence of God, but I'm going to tell you right now, it'll seem like it. God will just go off to his place somewhere and just let him alone. Just let him alone. And what he says is this: till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Amen. That's what God is waiting for. God is waiting for us to come back and acknowledge our offenses and seek the face of God and get away from our backsliding. And until that happens, he says, let them alone. Just let them alone in their sin. Let them on. Just keep on going. Because pretty soon I'll send the moth. I'll send the rottenness. And then I'll send the lion. And the lion will tear. Amen. So again, I'm saying to us, there's the principle. You understand the principle of sowing and reaping. You don't want to be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is a principle that is there. But let me give you some good principle. That's for the good and for the bad. Thank God. Amen. I mean, we're not saying you're just going to reap. If you sow the bad, you're going to get the bad. No, if you sow the good, you're going to get the good too. Amen. The same principle's there, and we always want to remember that. Amen. But at the same time, he's telling us there's that principle there. There's things in Christianity, and sometimes it's difficult to know exactly how to help an individual. I know from a pastor's standpoint, I have to weigh this constantly. I don't know whether you do, but you do in certain situations, whether you realize you do or not. You have to weigh certain things that come upon the lives of fellow Christians. Someone just lost a loved one. You and I want to be compassionate to them. Most of us has lost someone that's close to us. Most of us have. And need the compassion of God from our brethren and sisters in Christ to say, I'm sorry. And do everything we can to at least offer unto them our sympathy and our concern and our compassion. But if you had somebody that decided to be a thief, I know I'm going from the opposite extremes, someone who decided to steal and to be a thief, and he claimed to be a Christian, how should our response be? Should our response be, oh, I'm so sorry. I have compassion on you. Should there be compassion? Yes, but it ought not to be in the form of just making their sin okay. Amen? And so what I'm saying is we have to deal with that individual. There needs to be somewhere along the line some rebuke. It's not rebuke that comes out of hatred of our heart or anything like that, or trying to destroy anyone, but there has to be rebuke for a person who is out here stealing and ought not to be stealing. Has to be rebuked. Has to be. And then comes along some illnesses. We need to give all the compassion that we can muster up to folk who have illnesses in their lives. And sometimes they deal with that daily, every day of their life. All kinds of illnesses that people have, we need to be compassionate with them and do everything we can to pray for them and help them and be a blessing to them. I believe that. I'm just using this illustration to try to say to you, there are certain ways we react when certain things happen in our church and our individual lives. There are certain ways we react, and we should be able to handle them a right and proper way. A young man gets to running with the wrong crowd. I want to say to you that young man needs to be spoke to about that. Be helped, not just put your arm around him and say, oh, well, one of these days. No, he needs to be helped. He needs to be, if you want to say, rebuked. He needs to be talked to and needs to be responded to that he's with the wrong crowd. I do hesitate. Sometimes my children don't think so, but I do hesitate. You don't hear me too many times use my children as an example. I do sometimes. But I'm going to use Bobby as an example, and I'm very proud of Bob. Now, are you guys glad? I heard Lori in North Carolina saying, amen, Dad. Amen. But when we moved down to Brazil and Bob went to the school up here, the devil's hellhole, he went up here, and anyway, he got in with the wrong crowd a little bit. a teacher came to me. I may have told you this before, but a teacher came to me. Said, Pastor Ross, I know that you would not want your son to be running with this crowd he's running with. He's running with the wrong crowd, and he's becoming like them up at school. And so we set Bob down and talked about it, and he turned that thing around. The teacher came to me later and said, he's a different boy. Said he got away from that crowd. Now, I'm not just blaming the crowd. It was his fault, too, because he did this. But he turned it around. Now, what should I have done? Just said, oh, well, let him go. It'll work out. No, and thank God that teacher didn't. I am so thankful. I went back, made a trip back, and met that teacher and thanked him for it. And said, thank you for caring enough about my son. Now, what I'm simply saying is there's all kinds of things that happen. We've got to handle them in a different way. But you'll also find there is times. Now, what he could have done, he did not. But what he could have done was said, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care what anybody says. And then you got to go to another step, another level of handling that situation. Pressure has to be applied and rules have to be set down and things have to be accomplished. I'm just simply saying we need to look at all of these things and people in their condition and where they're at in their scriptural life and their spiritual life. And we need to look at them and see where they are. Are they to the place where they're saying, I'm not going to repent? I'm not going to do different. If so, there needs to be something that happens that shakes them. And sometimes God simply says, let them alone. Just let them alone. They'll think that I've went back to heaven and forgotten them time I get done. Amen? Now, again, I'm saying to you, there's all these things, and your preacher gets up and preaches, and sometimes you take it so personally, and I want you to take it personally, but I want you to remember that when your preacher preaches, it's not a message from Bob Ross, it's a message from God. And when we become unfaithful to church, we think that there's no consequences for that. There is. Come on, folks. Do you believe that?
Yes.
There's consequences for it. Oh, they may be like the moth. They may be like the rottenness. It may take a while to show up, but there's consequences. There's much at stake when we become unfaithful to the house of God. I want to say something to you. People who are God's children that are settled in the faith, that's been saved for a good little while, I understand new Christians having a struggle. You've heard this preacher say that over and over. You know, that's a struggle when you first get saved. I mean, it is. It's a struggle. Oh, Satan battling you, and you've got a lot of fights in there. But I want to tell you something. I don't know why the preacher should ever have to get up and talk to a mature crowd of Christians and say, why aren't you in Sunday school? Why aren't you in Sunday morning service? Why aren't you at Sunday night service? Why aren't you at Wednesday night service? Why should the preacher even have to say anything? If you're mature, if you're growing in the Lord, why should the preacher have to say anything? And many times you've already made up your mind, I am not going to repent. I'm going to do my own thing. But there's consequences. You don't understand it, but there's consequences for being unfaithful. There's consequences for not tithing of that which God gave you. Oh, there's consequences. You're not going to come out on top. You're not going to make it, folks. You think you are, but you're not. God will turn the devourer loose. And then we got those in Christianity that figure out every way they can get their tithing down to the very minimum. I mean, they subtract gas going to work. They subtract their savings funds that come out of their paychecks. I didn't see any paycheck. Well, I only bring this home. Sure, you got $300 going in a week into a savings account. Better pay God for his. And there's consequences because we don't tithe and give offerings. We ought to have a heart that is so tender to the Lord that we want to give extra, not just draw a line. And there's consequences for not doing it. Amen. Reap what you sow. Oh, well, Brother Ross. Yeah, you will. You know why? Because God says so. God says so in His Word. Multitudes of Christianity today never think about giving God His 10% plus offerings. Never think about it. And don't realize they're suffering the consequences of it in their life. And then you got these who fail to witness, just absolutely have no plan whatsoever to witness for Jesus Christ. And you think there's no consequences of that when God has absolutely commanded you and I to be a witness for Christ. Has He not? Sure He has. Ephraim reaped what she sowed. And God said, just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. They're too stubborn. They hear the Word of God preached. You see, you become accountable when you hear the Word of God preached. That's why I want to come to church. But you're still accountable. You miss church and you're accountable for what you missed. Should have been there. Amen? Sure. So what happens is this. There's no joy. There's no happiness. They're depressed. Troubles come from every corner. And they don't understand why. But it's because they refuse to repent. And again, I'm saying to God's people, I want to shake you. I want you to listen to your preacher. Because many of you are in the condition I just said. No joy, no happiness. You're depressed. You've got trouble to glory coming in on you. And mainly it's because you're not happy in the Lord and you're not minding God. Mark it up. Amen. Now remember something. We're talking about God's disobedient children. Ephraim was one of the tribes of Israel. We're talking about those who are disobedient, who have refused to repent. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredom is in their midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. He says unto them, they will not set their ways toward God. They will not direct their lives toward God. They will not do it. They refuse to repent. And what happens is they continue to put on the religious show like we read in verse number 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them. In other words, they're still putting on the outward show, but it's not in here. And finally, they come to a place where they refuse to repent, and God says, just leave them alone. Reap what they sow. It's not the best. It's not what God wants. It's not what the preacher wants. It's not what your brethren that love you want. But I'm saying to you, God says, just let them alone. And then what they do is begin to blame everybody else. I mean, surely, if this has happened to them, it must be somebody else's fault. Wives blame husbands. Husbands blame wives. And it just goes on and on and on. If my wife was a better wife, I wouldn't be like this. If my husband was a better husband, I wouldn't be like this. No, that's not the problem. The problem is us. Individually. Children want to blame their parents. Parents want to blame the children. Instead of just taking the responsibility upon ourselves and saying, this is where it is, this is where the tree fell, let's look at it, let's correct it, let's get it right, and quit blaming everybody else. Then there's those who want to blame their friends when their friends don't do just like they thought they should. Well, you've got a friend that will do everything he says he will do. His name is Jesus Christ. There's no friend like Jesus. None. And so we see all of these things, and then if it isn't them we blame the pastor. If it isn't the pastor, we blame God.
And pretty soon we're saying, if God hadn't treated me like this and God hadn't put me in this situation, then everything would be all right. No, folks, we got to go back and get the blame where it belongs, right here on the shoulders of each one of us for our situation, and quit blaming everybody else. Many times it's just a matter of we're reaping what we sow. Why? Because we refuse to agree with God and repent. And then they began, like they did here, they began to look out and try to find help somewhere outside of where they ought to be looking for help at. They went to the Assyrians. You know, a person that's unsaved, if he needs salvation, it ain't going to do any good to go to some man for salvation. Man might point him to Christ, but it ain't doing any good to go to man and to put his trust in man for salvation. There's only one can save you. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. And let me say to you, the problems and troubles of life, there's only one can really help you. And that's God. And His Word can help you and me. But no, they go to the Assyrians and try to find help everywhere else, but instead of where they should find help. God's people ought to be finding help with God's people and God's pastor and God Himself. That's where they ought to find their help. They ought to find their help in this book, the Bible, the Word of God. That's where their help is found. And so we find them going and seeking help somewhere else. And listen, this is the tragedy of it. Many times, those who are truly trying to be a friend try to give them unscriptural help and try to cover over what they're doing and be a friend, as they call it, to them, encouraging them in their sin instead of rebuking them concerning their sin. So we find those do-gooders that run here and there. And boy, they're always going to help somebody, but they don't help them scripturally. And many times God is trying to do something in that individual's life. I mean, He's trying to do something and we interfere. I mean, we go, we step in and we try to take over and we try to say, well, this is what needs to be done and I'll help you here, when God was trying to get their attention. I'm not saying it's wrong to try to help, but I'm saying you better be careful. You better understand God may be just leaving them alone and letting them go until they what? Like he said in verse 15, until they acknowledge their offense and seek the face of God. We certainly can encourage a person to do that, but we do not want to encourage them in their sin and in their disobedience. We should not encourage that, you see. So many times what happens is, as I've said before, you see, we don't want to confront somebody with their sin because we want everybody like us. You don't want to walk up to somebody and say, brother, you've not been in church regularly. We love you and the Lord. You need to get back in church and be here like you should be here. We won't do that. We want them to like us. We don't want to say anything like that. No, they might think badly of us. Well, folks, it's just exactly the thing that needs to be done. It needs to be done in love and kindness and the grace of God, but it needs to be done. And the thing about it is, man can't cure the problems that needs to be cured in our spiritual life. Verse number 13 and 14, he says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wounds, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wounds. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. You see, when God is dealing with an individual about their sin, folks, you're not going to cure them. Only God can. And many times we step in and try to cure that which we cannot cure. When God is trying to deal with an individual about his sin, let him alone and be a friend. Yes, say I love you and all of this, but just leave him alone and let God take care of them. For he is very capable of doing that. Why? Because they refuse to repent. You see, the problem simply is this. We look at it as, well, this person's having this and this person's having that and they're not doing right with God, and boy, the problem. You know, all they need to do is repent. I mean, you know that's all that's needed? To look to God and seek his face and repent, but that just comes, there comes the problem. They don't want to repent. They want to do exactly what they want to do. And so God begins to rebuke them and chastise them and scourge them, and they still refuse to repent. They just will not do it. So what happens is this: God withdraws himself from them. Let him alone. I know how to take care of him. Just let him alone. He won't feel my presence. He will not have my power. Just let him alone. Now, what needs to be done is repentance. Amen. He said, if they'll repent, seek my face, then I'll take care of them. You see, repentance, and I want to go over to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians concerning this. I want to show you something about repentance. Seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul, writing a letter to the Corinthians, said this in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Listen to what he says. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know, there's two kinds of repentance. There's the kind of repentance that's sorry we got caught. Sorry that it is causing us all kinds of problems and troubles. Sorry because what's happening to us in our sin. But there's another kind of sorrow. There's another kind of repentance. It's a godly repentance. It's a repentance that says, yes, I am sorry. And, oh God, I am sorry. And I turn from it. And I turn to you and admit it. And I come to you in repentance. And I turn from it and turn back to God. That's the godly repentance. There's much repentance in America today that simply says, well, I'm sorry this is happening because all the trouble it's causing me in my life. Not understanding all God wants you and I to do is just come to him and say, I'm sorry. Never forget the day when a woman told me, I have never forgot it. It's been many, many years ago. Never forgot it. A lady told me this. I think I've said it before. She said to me this, because we was talking about being sorry. I have never told anyone I'm sorry, and I don't intend to. I'll never forget that. I can name her name. I wouldn't do that. I can see her face right before me right now saying that to me. Look out. Amen. Let her alone. Amen. God will take care of that. Amen. I'm simply saying to you folks, when there's backsliding in our life, we need to correct it. Amen. We just need to correct it. You have a loving Heavenly Father that's willing to forgive us. Is that not true? Sure it is. The problem is not that he won't forgive us. The problem is we won't repent. And we need to repent. Let's pray. Father, again thanking you for your goodness and your kindness, your grace, your mercy. Thanking you, Father, for who you are and how great you are. Thanking you, yes, that you are a truly loving, wonderful God who loves your children. And Father, we'll deal with the Ephraims of this world because you love us. And Father, because you want what is best and right in our lives. Thank God that you do that. And so, Father, again tonight, we simply ask you to if there is a backslidden individual, a Christian who's just away from God, one maybe who's just beginning to slip back away from God, I pray that this will be the night when they'll come, get before the altar, and simply cry out to you and say, God, forgive me, and get back right where they ought to be. Thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.